Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for the time to come and worship. Father, we are so thankful that we are allowed to come worship in this house because of the freedom that you've given us, not only as a country, but as a child of you. Father, I pray that everything that has been sung and every word that will be spoken will bring glory to you this morning. Father, we thank you for the freedom of life that you give to each of us through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you. As you can tell, I am not Randy and I am not Andrew. We've gotten down to the bottom of the barrel. And before some of you, my senior adults, yes, I know, I don't have to down myself, but you got to have an intro somewhere, okay? So that's my standing intro. Pray for Randy and Andrew. He and some of the other folks from North Campus, they are in Guatemala. Poor Judy didn't get to go because the Lord saw fit not to deliver her passport in time. So she's here with us, but she's been keeping in touch. I saw some pictures earlier, and that Randy and Andrew and them, they've been making picnic tables and handing out food and stuff. So look forward to their coming back. Pray for their safety, you know, as they travel home this week. As we come today, the Lord laid it on my heart to share from a little letter that Paul wrote to a friend of his named Philemon. And as we get started, how many of y'all remember, y'all still may use a little devotional called Our Daily Bread? Everybody remember that little devotional? Well, about 40 years ago, there's a story told about two brothers in the Daily Bread. And I've got a little bit of a ring feedback, so if you can turn it down just a little bit. But these two brothers, they were convicted of stealing sheep. And because of that, they were branded on their foreheads with the letter ST, sheep thief. And one of the brothers, he just had a hard time. He couldn't bear the stigma, so he became bitter and he moved away, never to return. But the other brother, he chose a different course. He said, I can't run from what I did, so I'll have to stay here and win back the respect of my neighbors. As the years passed, he built a solid reputation for integrity. One day, a stranger to the town saw him, and he was now an old man. And as he walked through town, he saw a townsman, and he says, you know, this guy over here, he's got this brand on his forehead of ST. What does it stand for? Well, the villager thought for a moment, and he goes, you know, it was so long ago, I don't remember, but I think it's the abbreviation for saint. You know what? Even though there is no mention in this story that the cause of this person's transformation was the gospel, it illustrates how the gospel does, in fact, change everyone that it saves. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. He also writes in Romans 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. These verses state what the story of Philemon and Onesimus illustrates, and it's that God changes every person whom he saves through the gospel. Philemon is Paul's shortest and most personal letter, written during his first imprisonment in Rome. Philemon, the main recipient of the letter, was a wealthy man from Colossae, which was near Laodicea, about 100 miles inland from Ephesus, which sat on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. The letter was also addressed to Apphia, who was Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, who was the pastor of the church and who is thought to have been the son of Philemon and Apphia. And, you know, it was also written to the entire church. We have to remember, back then, they didn't have a beautiful church like we have here. In fact, the first church building wasn't, we didn't hear about it until the 3rd century. But Paul, even though he had not visited Colossae, he had the opportunity to share with Philemon in Ephesus. And Paul, you know, he had hoped to come see Philemon soon. In fact, in verse 22, he says, "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." Paul had hoped to come and be and visit with Philemon, who he led to Christ. But somehow, you know, we see that God hadn't made that happen. He's in prison. You know, Philemon being wealthy, he owned slaves. And that's this story, this letter that Paul writes to Philemon is concerning his slave, Onesimus. And, you know, slavery was a major institution back in Paul's day in the Roman Empire. You know, one author points out that Christianity would have sunk because, beyond hope of recovery, along with such revolutionary attempts, it might have brought on a new slave rising and had been crushed along with it. You know, the New Testament doesn't talk much about slavery. But one of my favorite New Testament commentators, F.F. Bruce, he points out that what this epistle does do is to bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution could only wilt and die. You know, one of Philemon's slaves, as I mentioned, his name Onesimus. He had stolen from his master and he ran away. In the Roman Empire, masters and had an absolute authority over slaves, and they often tortured them and killed them, even for just minor offenses. So Onesimus was a fugitive slave under a capital offense. So he ran away. His travels, led by God's providence, led him all the way to Rome, where he crossed paths somehow with the Apostle Paul. We don't know whether he was in prison with Paul for a time or just how they met, but we do know that the hounds of heaven were pursuing Onesimus. Although he had undoubtedly heard the gospel in Philemon's household, he ran from the place where he easily could have been saved. How often have we done that? We've ran away from God, where if we stayed put, it had been so much easier to learn about Christ. I've been there. I went from Florida to California running from God. It took me that running. It took me being that prodigal child to get me back to where Christ needed me. He needed me to be useful for Him. Although, as I mentioned, that Onesimus had heard the gospel in Philemon's household, he ran off. He traveled hundreds of miles and to a large city where he just happened to run into Paul. I don't think it was just happen. I think it was God's providence. And these two men, Paul and Onesimus, they formed this close relationship. And as Paul says in Philemon's 10 through 13, I appeal to you, being Philemon, for my child Onesimus, whom I have been begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to me and to you. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. We see in time that Onesimus grew in the faith through Paul's teaching. Onesimus realized that he needed to return back to his master and make restitution for the crimes that he had committed. The fact that we have this letter to Philemon is proof of the genuine nature of Onesimus' conversion. If he had been a false convert, he would have ran away and hid somewhere else. But we know that he desired to go back and make things right. This short letter, Paul's appeal to his friend Philemon and to the entire church to welcome back this runaway slave, not as a second-class citizen, but as a beloved brother in Christ. Paul's task was not easy. He had to convince a man and an entire church, which was immersed in this cultural acceptance of slavery, to set aside this cultural viewpoint and to practice the Christian truth that all people are equal in Jesus Christ. Paul, to his letter to the Colossians, says in chapter 3, verse 11, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or freeman, but Christ is all in all. No matter where you are in your life, no matter where you came from, we are all equal in the eyes of Christ. You know, for Paul to write this letter to Philemon would be like trying to convince a slave owner and a white church in the South before the Civil War to accept a returning runaway slave as a member in full standing. Paul could have asserted his apostolic authority and say, you, Philemon, church, you must accept him. You must obey what I'm telling you. Paul never denies Onesimus' crime. Paul wanted Philemon, his wife, the entire church, to forgive Onesimus completely. He wanted mercy to triumph over raw justice. He wanted to leave the door open for Philemon to free his slave, so perhaps Onesimus would choose to return to Rome and continue his ministry with Paul. Today, real briefly, I want to focus on how God changes us through the power of the gospel. He changes our character, He changes our relationship with others, and He changes our relationship with Himself. The first thing I want us to notice is that God changes our character when He saves us. Everyone in this story is behaving differently than he would have before meeting Jesus Christ. These changes are not automatic, or this letter would not have needed to be written. We come in and we accept Christ, that doesn't mean we automatically put on this new life, this new way of acting. We have to grow in the Word of God. We have to allow God to mature us. As Paul says, it is a lifelong work. It requires constant working. You know, for God to change characters, we have to allow Him to do that, to be involved in our life. You know, there's two main characters in this letter that Paul writes to Philemon. And it's Paul and it's Onesimus. you know, God changed Paul's character. Do you remember who Paul was? You know, this letter oozes with Paul's gentleness and graciousness and sensitivity. In verses 4 through 7, he commands Philemon in a loving and gracious manner, describing how his own heart has come to have much joy and comfort in Philemon's love. He goes on to appeal to him as a brother in Christ, urging Philemon in verse 17, "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me." He gently adds also in verse 20, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart." Well, you know, you may be thinking, well, this is the Apostle Paul. We expect him to be gracious and kind. But we can't forget who Paul was. As a young man, he was there when the Jews stoned Stephen. And Paul watched this gruesome spectacle with a hearty agreement. Paul then goes on and he starts ravaging the church, and he enters house after house, pulling out and dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. He was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. In fact, over in 1 Timothy, he describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Put it simply, he wasn't a nice guy. You can call him an angry young man, would just be an understatement. But here he is about 25 years later, a gentle, humble, gracious man, urging others to love and be of kindness. Don't miss also the fact that even after Paul accepted Christ in his life with the encounter on Damascus, Paul had to grow in grace and love and kindness. If you remember, on his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had a young man by the name of Mark, or John Mark. And about halfway through that journey, Mark decided, you know, I need to go home. And so he left Barnabas and Paul. And as Paul and Barnabas came back and together, and they started to go out on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul hadn't yet quite gotten to the place where he was now, as he was talking to Philemon, to be able to accept Mark to go back on the journey. So Barnabas and Mark went on their own. The Holy Spirit led them. Barnabas took and worked with Mark to mature him. And as Mark was maturing, so was Paul. Paul was maturing in this grace and love and kindness. And we see that the Holy Spirit changed Paul. In fact, in 2 Timothy, we see that Paul writes that Mark had joined him to minister. You know, maybe before you met Christ, you were an angry person. You had a reputation of having a short fuse. But as we learn to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, we come to grow in love. We come to grow in the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These come to replace outbursts of anger and arguments. We learn to put off the sinful way of the old man and put on the godly way of the new man in Christ. We see through Paul's story him putting on Christ and how God changed his character. But I also want you to see that God changed Onesimus' character. Onesimus had not been a Christian as long as Paul had, But there were already some major changes in his character. As Paul is writing Philemon, he points out the change in Onesimus' life, what Christ has done for him. He says, formerly he had grudgingly served Philemon, this being Onesimus, doing only the bare minimum and stealing everything he could as he looked for an opportunity to escape. But now, as Onesimus, in submission to the Lord, he returns to his master, ready and willing to render whatever service is required of him. Formerly, Paul said that Onesimus, whose name happens to be useful, was useless to Philemon. He was not a good worker, but now he is truly living up to the meaning of his name, not only to Paul, but also to Philemon. This can only mean that God had changed Onesimus' attitude. Before, he resented his lot in life as a slave. He hated his master. He hated his master's God. But now he was in submission to God, to the extent that he was willing to give up his freedom. You know, when he escaped, he was in Rome. He could go and do what he wanted. But he was willing to give up that freedom to go back and place himself under his master's authority. Instead of being a surly, angry slave, he was now a helpful, cheerful servant. God had changed Onesimus' attitude through the gospel. Has he changed your attitude? I'm going to go to Madeline for a minute, okay? Teenagers, has God changed you from grumbling, snapping at your parents, to cheerful, compliant from the heart as you seek to please them? Men and women, has God changed the way you act at the job? Before, you did the bare minimum to keep your job, grumbling with other employees about the way management treats you. Now you excel with a joyful spirit of obedience, doing your job as unto the Lord. At home, before you met Christ, you were selfish, insensitive, exploding into anger if the rest of the family didn't do the things your way. Now, as we grow in Christ and as Christ changes us, we seek patience, we move towards patience and kindness. We think about others' needs and seek to serve them. About 50 years after Paul had written this letter to Philemon, Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, when he was being taken to Rome for execution, he had a stopover in Smyrna. And he writes to the church in Ephesus, and he commended their bishop, who by chance name was Onesimus. While we cannot positively identify this once runaway slave as being this bishop, it's possible that God used this once useless slave in a mighty way as a servant of his church. William Barclay, makes this statement that, you know, God was able to take someone useless and make him useful. If God has saved you, he can change your character to make you useful for his servant. But this change is not something that'll happen overnight. Not only does he change us, he changes our attitude, but God changes our relationship with others. You know, this is an extension of our changed character. When you change from being hostile to gentle, from rebellious to submissive, from being self-serving to serving others, it's bound to affect your relationship. This letter to Philemon illustrates two basic relational changes. The first one being, God changes you from alienation to reconciliation with others. When Onesimus ran away with Philemon and Apphia's money and some of their personal belonging, they were no doubt angry. I think they were probably a little more than angry. You know, they were taken advantage of. They probably complained because they probably thought that they had, you know, treated him well, you know, and, you know, here he's ungrateful. He's ripped us off. And Onesimus probably didn't have the most warm fuzzies when he thought of Philemon and his wife. You know, he's thinking, you know, they live in ease and luxury while we work our fingers to the bone. It's just not fair. Surely I stole a few things, but they still have plenty more and plenty left to live with. They're not even going to notice what I've taken. So how can a relationship as strange as that ever be reconciled? Only by the power of God, through the transformation of the gospel. You know, you may have a strange relationship with someone. It is only through Christ that we can go and rectify that relationship with someone. And it may take years. So how can a relationship as strange as that ever be reconciled? As I said, only through the power of God. One key evidence that a person is born again is that when he wants to repair the broken relationship and to make restitution for past wrongs. After talking about the seriousness of sin, of anger, Jesus on his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leaving your offering there before the altar, and go, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering." We cannot worship God properly until we first do all that we can to reconcile with the person who has something against us or we have something against them. While it takes time and effort, and even, as I said, years, to repair this strained relationship, it may indicate that if we don't, that we're not right with God. Reconciled relationships are a big deal to God. They should be a big deal to each of us. We should mend our relationships. There's nothing worse than having bad relationships in the church. God also changes us from relating to others on the basis of social status to relating as family. Formerly, the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus was strictly master-slave. But now it had a new dimension, brother to beloved brother. We don't know whether Philemon freed him immediately or not, but even if he did not, they had a new basis for relating to one another. Perhaps even in the church, Philemon served communion to Onesimus. Maybe Onesimus had on occasion to open the scripture and teach the church the things that the Apostle Paul taught him. The gospel erases social class distinction, puts us in relationship as members of the family in God. Included with the social class distinction, there is no place for any racial discrimination in the church of Jesus Christ. We all come and we sit in these pews no matter where our life has been. Christ doesn't see us for the faults that we have. He sees us as brothers and sisters. There's a story that is told of a man by the name of John, who was an enlisted man in the National Guard. A colonel was in his unit, also belonged to the same church that the man belonged to. On some occasion, when the colonel saw the man in the mess hall, he invited him to come over and join him for lunch. They would have a good time chatting together, and after the meal, the colonel often said, "Here, let me get and take those trays." He would carry the man's dirty dishes to the window. The other men around them would you know, they would gawk and say among themselves, this guy must have something on the colonel. Well, he did have something on the colonel. They were brothers in Christ. You know, and I should also add here that when it came to performance on the job, this man, just because they were brothers in Christ, didn't take advantage of that. He showed the colonel respect of his rank and authority. He showed him proper respect and obeyed his order. While at church or in social settings, your boss is your brother in Christ. On the job, he's still your brother, your boss. You must show proper respect and serve him all the more because he is your brother. Thus, God changes every person whom he saves through the gospel. He changes our character and our relationship with others. But one last thing. God changes our relationship with him. Martin Luther once wrote, "We are all the Lord's Onesimus." What he meant is true, that this little book beautifully illustrates that salvation, the salvation that every believer enjoys. God created us to serve him. He is our rightful owner and master. But like Onesimus, we rebelled against him. We said, "I will not have this master to rule over me." And so we take the body that God gave us. We've taken the intelligence that he gives us and the talents that God has entrusted us to use for him. And we squander it as the prodigal son did on ourselves. Claiming to be free from God, we now became the slave of sin. Like Onesimus, we are a condemned fugitive on the run, and less useless to our rightful master, guilty and indebted to him. We have robbed God, but even as God had his sovereign hand on Onesimus, so it is with us. In due time, while we deliberately are running in the opposite direction, he providentially leads us across the path of someone who shared the gospel with us. And at first, we are fearful of dealing with God because we knew that we were guilty and we are condemned. We thought, how could I possibly return to God and stand before him in light of all the things that I've done? Then the Savior says to us, don't plead your case. Don't say a word on your behalf. Don't attempt to justify, because we are guilty as charged. But just as Paul writes to Philemon, and he says that we are to give, you know, as Onesimus was to give this letter to Philemon, verse 17, he says, Philemon, accept Onesimus, accept him as you would accept me. And in verse 18, he says, but if he has wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. You know, Christ is telling us, you know, we are not to defend ourselves because we're guilty. But all our guilty sins have been taken on and has been paid by Christ. We may have heard it before without understanding, but suddenly God has opened our blind eyes, and it has made this makes sense to us that we never could hope to pay God back for all of the sins that we have committed. We could never, ever do enough. We could never pray enough to be forgiven from our sins. Everything that we stole, all the back wages that we owe, were charged to Christ's account. We put our trust in the Savior who paid the debt that we truly owed. We return to the Master and willingly put ourselves under his lordship. For the first time in our lives, we are truly free. Now we live to please Him and to do His will from the heart, a changed heart. And to our amazement, the blessed Lord who paid the debt that we owed is pleased to call us His beloved child. Just as Paul said of Onesimus, "He is my child." Perhaps you're thinking, well, you know, that's all well and good for someone who has a rough background, who has done a lot of terrible things. But I'm not like that. I've always been basically a good person. I've always gone to church. I'm not like that runaway slave. If you're thinking that, then I want you to consider this story. Some years ago, a church in England was having a combined communion service with one of its mission church. The pastor noticed that a former burglar was kneeling at the communion rail beside a judge of the Supreme Court of England. In fact, this judge was the very judge who years before had sentenced the burglar to 7 years in prison. The burglar, after his release, had been converted to Christianity and became a follower of Christ and a Christian worker. After the service, the judge and the pastor were walking home together. And the judge asked, "Did you see who was kneeling beside me at the communion rail?" The pastor replied, "Yes, but I didn't know that you noticed." As the two men walked in silence a few moments later, the judge says, "What a miracle of grace." The pastor nodded in agreement. "Yes, what a miracle of grace." But the judge says, "But to whom do you refer?" Well, the pastor replied, "Why, to the conversion of the convict." The judge says, "But I was not referring to him. I am referring to myself." And the pastor asks, "What do you mean?" And the judge replies, "That burglar knew how much he needed Christ to save him from his sins. But look at me. I was taught from childhood to live as a gentleman, to keep my word, to say my prayers, to go to church. I went through Oxford, took my degree, was called to the bar, and eventually became a judge. Pastor, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner on the same level with that burglar. It took much more grace to forgive me from all my pride and self-righteousness, to get me to admit that I was no better in the eyes of God than that convicted or that convict whom I have sent to prison." Church family, has God opened your eyes to see that you are just as needy of a Savior as the convicted burglar, as of Onesimus, the runaway thief and slave? Have you trusted in Christ's shed blood to pay the debt that each of us rightfully owe? If you have trusted in Christ, are you allowing His grace to change you? Is your character becoming less angry and more patient? Is it becoming more kind, gentle, and loving? Is your attitude towards authority becoming more submissive, even when you're mistreated? Is your life changing from self-centeredness, uselessness, to becoming a useful servant to others as you serve Christ? And what about your relationships? Are you working at being reconciled to those from whom you are alienated, as much as it depends on you? Have you sought forgiveness and made restitution to those you have wronged? With those who formerly knew you as a sheep thief, now think that the ST on your forehead stands for saint. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your time this morning, for the time to come and realize that we are nothing without Your grace and Your love. We thank You for the dependent upon Christ and all that He did for us. Father, today, if there is one in this house that needs to feel Your presence, Your love, Father, may Your Spirit just fill their soul in a mighty way. Father, we thank You for today, and we thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.